With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
If this is true of you, then don't set your minds on the earthly things. Set your mind on the heavenly. You change your perspective. Godliness comes from heavenly mindedness. When you set your mind on that which is above, then those who are below begin to bring heaven to earth with the way they live and the way they function. But you've got to change your perspective. Set your mind, set your eyes, set your heart on what counts for eternity.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message entitled, Christians with Changed Clothes Become Change Agents. We continue with our series from Colossians. Critics of Christianity may sometimes say, you Christians are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But actually, the opposite is true. According to God's Word, the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. We are called to set our hearts and minds not on earthly things, but on things that are above. Our thoughts and affections are to be ruled by our relationship with God and the glorious hope of spending an eternity of bliss and blessing with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you live every day with this glorious heavenly vision and mindset? If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're focusing on verses 1 through 4. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Christians with Changed Clothes Become Change Agents.
Now, if you would look with me in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and you need to keep your Bible open today for sure, all right? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may this word now be preached to you. I want to confess something to you. I am constantly learning from our high school students, particularly in the area of technology. Did you know, according to one of our students, that you can go to your computer, hook up to the internet, type in something to some satellite. I hadn't got the type thing you type in yet. And that place on the internet will take you up to the satellite, and you can get a picture of your house from that satellite. That satellite up there is taken. Of course, that's a frightening thought. See, you thought you were by yourself in the backyard the other day, didn't you? That satellite's taking pictures of you, and you can go on there and, you can type in my address and get a picture of my house that was taken at a certain moment in time. That satellite's taking a lot of pictures. It takes these large pictures that kind of takes in everything, and then it can come right down to the individual. Now, you know, what I believe we're lacking in the church today is a willingness to take the time to take the closer focused pictures from God's Word and study them, to dig down. But now, having said that, I'm going to ask you to do something today. We're going to type into the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit from the heavens, and we're going to ask Him not so much to help us dig down into the pieces of what I'm about to take you through, but to give us a sense of the scope, the larger picture. Now, I promise you, I'm going to come back to these subjects, and we're going to drill down and take the closer picture, the closer shot, and study them. Work, family, marriage, church, All of those subjects are dealt with. But I believe that Paul has something of a grand scale that he wants us to see in terms of its overall picture he's attempting to give to us. Having told us of these glorious truths of the preeminence of Christ in chapters 1 and 2, he now comes down to how does it impact our life in chapters 3 and 4, particularly chapter 3. And while there are individual things that we can go down deep in and understand, there is also a broad picture, I believe, the Spirit of God through Paul is attempting to communicate to us. Now, there's a couple of reasons why I want to do this. Let me just give you one. Folks, I've been through, I think, 4 state funerals in my lifetime. I loved it when Michael Reagan unabashedly told everybody about Jesus, that his daddy knew Jesus. What I love most of all was to hear about how Ronald Reagan came to Christ, of which I'm very grateful. One thing in particular struck me right at the very conclusion of the internment out on the West Coast. I never remember hearing so clearly the gospel. Never in my life. From speaker after speaker. Now, not all, but speaker after speaker. In fact, the more I thought about it, never in my life have I seen public officials and leaders more willing to speak about Jesus Christ than in this day and time. And yet, the culture around us is dissolving more rapidly than ever. And we keep thinking the problem is up there. I would like to suggest to you the problem is not Washington, it's here. I don't think we've ever had a time where Christians thoughtfully, lovingly, but more clearly express their fallible but significant commitment to Jesus Christ. And I don't believe the signal problem is up there. I don't believe it's in Montgomery. I believe it's right here. I don't think a culture changes from the top down. The top down gives a message, gives permission. It changes from the bottom up. And it can't change from the bottom up until you have change agents. And you can't have change agents till you have changed people. Change people make change agents who change everything around them. I'm going to ask you not to quit praying for, working for, and establishing Christian leaders that will lead this country. I'm not going to ask you to quit that. I know leadership's important. But I'm going to ask you to turn the scope back to ourselves. I'm going to ask you to ask the question, is not the problem? The problem is not from the treetops down, it's from the grassroots up. It won't change until change agents are here. Change agents won't be here until change people are here. And we've got to quit putting the pressure on leaders to do what we're supposed to do. I'm not saying don't expect leaders to lead, but they can't do what we're supposed to do. And I'd like for you to take a look at this passage of Scripture with me to think about it. Go back with me to verses 1 through 4. You see, before anything changes, you got to have changed people. Here's the change. That's the first thing I want you to see. The change for people when they become Christians. Today, if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ and you have received Him as your Lord and Savior, these 4 verses tell you 2 things. It tells you, first of all, you have been changed in your position. You were once in sin. You're now in Christ. You once had sin ruling in you. Now you have Christ ruling in you. You have died with Christ. You have been risen with Christ. You have ascended with Christ. And you, when He appears, you will appear with Christ. He has changed your position. He has liberated you from your sin. He has freed you, forgiven you, changed you, and He has done it by changing the position that you are in this world. You now have a new heart, a new record, a new life, a new family, a new home, a new citizenship in Jesus Christ. Now, He then challenges you to change your perspective. Because He has changed your position, you change your perspective. He's saying, Harry Reader, change your perspective. if this is true of you, and since this is true of you, then don't set your minds on the earthly things. Set your mind on the heavenly. Godliness comes from heavenly mindedness. When you set your mind on that which is above, then those who are below begin to bring heaven to earth with the way they live and the way they function. But you've got to change your perspective. Set your mind, set your eyes, set your heart on what counts for eternity. And then he goes into the changing of clothes. If you don't mind, for the sake of time, I won't read it. We've already preached it over two Sundays, but I'll remind you of it. He says, now that I've changed your position, I've challenged you to change your perspective. Now it's time to change your life. By grace, totally dependent upon the power of the living God. You can't do it, only I can do it. But when I do it, I don't do it around you, I do it through you. Therefore, I call you to put off the old man and put on the new. I call you to change clothes. He gives two sections of our wardrobe and tells us to change clothes by putting some things to death. Go ahead and throw them out. If you, like me, and I confess, this is where Cindy and I part company. We have, we're very different, okay? I guess most of you have noticed that. And we're very different. One of the ways we're different is I don't just have to keep everything, but I don't like to throw things away. There may be a use for that paper clip. There may be a use for that pen that's out of ink. There very well may be a use in 3 years from now. And so I save, stash, change, and I like it neat, but I'm a saver. I'm a nester. I pull it together. And Cindy's like, honey, isn't it time to go through your closet? Well, I'll do it tomorrow. Honey, isn't it time to go through your closet? Well, that tie, I know it's only an inch and a half wide, but it may come back. Now listen. You got this old wardrobe that you wore with worldliness. Now that you've changed your perspective, just go through the closet and throw it away. And he gives two lists. He says, first of all, I want you to throw away sexual immorality. I want you to throw away impure thought life. I want you to throw away lustful passions. I want you to throw away evil desires. Your sexual immorality, it comes from impure thoughts. Your impure thoughts come from lustful passions. Your lustful passions come from evil desires. Now it all comes from a heart that covets. That's where it comes from. A heart of idolatry that covets. Sexual immorality comes from covetousness and idolatry. Now get rid of all that. Then he said, and you can almost see it click. The Holy Spirit clicked in his mind. And not only that, also put aside what? And then he gives another list of five. He says, put away anger. Put away malice. Put away wrath. Put away slander. And put away every obscene word from out of your mouth. That's what I want you to put away. Now that you've put off, now remember you can't put on till you put off. Now that you've put off, now it's time to put on. He said, let me tell you what to fill this thing up with. Now that you flee this, fill up with this. I want you to put on, he says, here's where we'll start. I want you to put on compassion. And I want you to put on kindness. And I want you to put on humility. And I want you to put on gentleness. And I want you to put on patience. That's what I want you to do. I want you to put those things on. Now, when you are changed in your position and change your perspective, and therefore your practice reflects by putting off and putting on, he says, now, let me show you what happens to you because now you are a change agent. And then he goes through the places where you will leave a wake for Jesus Christ, where you will leave the tracks of grace. First will be the church, then your family, and then the workplace. In the church, in your family, and in the workplace. Now in the church, and again, we've already covered this, so I'm not going to read it, but you'll find it there all the way down through verse 17. In the church, he says, let me tell you what you're going to see in a church full of change agents. What will be the marks of a church full of change agents? He said, well, let me tell you one, forbearance. People will forbear with one another. You know why? Because Jesus is forbearing with them. Jesus is for, so they said, well, if Jesus is forbearing with me, I need to forbear with one another. The second thing, you will be ready to forgive one another because you have been readily forgiven through the atoning work and graciousness of Jesus Christ. The second mark, he says, is forgiveness. The third mark that he puts out, he says, not only will you be a forbearing church and a forgiving church, he said, you'll be a loving church. You will put on love. There, love that ties everything together. You will love one another. You will love what Jesus loved, and you'll love the way that Jesus loves. The fourth thing he says is, therefore, you will have the unity and harmony. There will be unity and harmony. Not unity because we're all the same or we're all the same place in our spiritual journey, but the unity that comes from everybody being on the same page, on the same mission, and patient with one another as we move forward. Unity and harmony. And then he says, not only will you have that, but you will have a fifth thing that he says, is you will not only have unity, you will have the ruling umpire of the peace of Christ. The final decision on everything will be what promotes not just peace at any cost, but the peace of Christ in the midst of this kind of church. Change agents bring forbearance in a church, forgiveness in a church, love in a church, unity in a church. The peace of Christ will rule in a church. And the Word of Christ will dwell within those in that church. The Word of Christ will be loved and embraced and hungered for, meditated upon, memorized, heard, read, preached, proclaimed. In fact, that because that Word of Christ is dwelling richly, he then gives you a seventh mark. You will teach one another and admonish one another in the Lord. Now that the Word is in you, it will come out of you to one another. And in love, you will teach and admonish one another. And then he gives an eighth mark. And the eighth mark is you will be marked with thankfulness. In fact, in those verses, he'll mention that three times. With thankfulness, you'll live. Gratitude will be the hallmark of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then the ninth thing he says is you'll be a worshiping church. You'll be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You will rejoice in giving praise to God. You will lift up the praise of God in this church. And then finally he says you'll have a church of people with a very significant lifestyle. Whatever they do, whether in word or deed, they will do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Will this please Jesus? Will this honor Jesus? Every time they say something, is this the way Jesus would say it? Is this what Jesus would say? That whether it's word or deed, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? Now, by the way, you already know that, right? Because you've been teaching, admonishing, and singing to one another because the Word of Christ is dwelling rich. Do you see how this all flows together? Now you're ready for a lifestyle of gratitude with thankfulness, living life under the rubric of the name of Christ, and everything that you do is done with thanksgiving in the name of Christ, so that all of life is now lived for His glory and for His honor. Well, it doesn't stop there. These change agents not only are changed in a church, and a church is used to equip them to be change agents, but the second thing he says they also show up in the family. Look with me, if you would. Keep your Bibles open now. Look with me, if you would, at verses 18 and 19. And 18, 19, 20, and 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now he says, now let's leave the family of God and go to the family. And what do change agents in a family look like? Well, the first thing you see are wives that are submissive to their husbands. And they're doing it as unto the Lord. Wives that are submissive. You know, this is very radical. Can I tell you how radical this is? Now, some of us look at this and say, oh, submission, submission, submission. No, it is absolutely radical that the Bible, 2,000 years ago, in the Middle East culture, had anything addressed to a woman in general or a wife in particular, because women in general and wives in particular in that culture were nothing but property. That's it. Now, that's not the way God treats man, male and female, made in His image. And so the Word of God doesn't go around or over or bypasses women as if they're non-entities. It speaks to them as those made in the image of God. And if they've been saved by grace, what will show up in a Christian? Notice what I said, not a wife who's a Christian. a Christian wife. I've chosen it carefully. You see, I didn't pay a lot of attention in school, but I did listen long enough to know that the adjective modifies the noun. All right? So I'm not just you wouldn't be a wife that's a Christian. You're a Christian adjective wife noun. The adjective modifies the noun. What hallmark of a changed woman as a wife shows up? She doesn't compete with her husband. She doesn't try to conquer her husband. She submits. Now, everybody wants to take all the time now to tell you what that doesn't mean, because we're scared to death. People are going to feel put down as soon as we use the word submission. Folks, submission is a good word. May I recommend it to you? When you leave here and that policeman says stop, may I suggest you submit? May I suggest that you not go through an inspection of your self-image at that moment? Well, I wonder if that will belittle me to submit to that policeman. I wonder if he's got more money than me. Should I submit to him? I wonder if he's smarter than me. Should I submit to him? I wonder if he's better than me. No. That's his office. And because that's his office, we submit. And in the order of the family, a wife submits to her husband. Let me tell you what it means, though. The word is rooted in a word that doesn't mean to put yourself down. It actually means this. The word submission comes from a root that means this: to rank someone else higher than myself. That's what it means. It doesn't mean to put myself down. It means to rank someone else higher. I now want to honor and respect my husband, not under his feet, I'm not over his head, but right where the first wife came from, his side. I come alongside of him. I submit to be his helpmate and completer, and I respect him, and my words will not shame him, and my life will not dishonor him. I come right along beside of him because God has changed me. I can be a change agent in my husband's life. And what about a husband? The husband loves his wife. Ephesians embellishes it and enlarges it to tell you to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, sacrificially. And so what does a changed husband do? A changed husband loves his wife, and he leads his wife. How does he love and lead his wife? Well, Jesus showed you how to lead. You don't grab a hammer. You don't grab a scepter. You grab a towel and kneel and wash feet as a leader. And so you serve your wife. And because you serve your wife, you love your wife. And because you love your wife, you serve your wife. And because you love as Christ loved, you have died not only to Christ, but you have died to yourself that you might sacrificially love your wife and care for her. Don't be harsh. I got to take a moment here. Why would Paul say to men, love, don't be harsh? By the way, the word harsh, it's rooted in a word that means intimidate. Love her, don't intimidate her. Why does he go to submit for a husband? Because there's a sense where husbands submit to their wives, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, the Bible says. Why does he go to those two things? Can I show you why? Because Paul is addressing, he's telling you, grace has come and it has changed you. And when grace changes your position, it breaks the power of sin. When it breaks the power of sin, it gives you the ability to live different than the world. And we know how the world will live in male and female relationships in marriage because of the curse of sin. How do we know? Because it tells us in the Bible. Keep your finger there and go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Got to do this quickly if you don't mind. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3. The man and the woman sin in verses 1 through 6. God calls upon them beginning in verse 7. And as he calls upon them, he then affirms their sin. He then brings the curse. Slip down to verse 15. Slip down, if you would, down to verse 16. To the woman, I've got to go read the whole curse, but look at this. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now underline this. Your desire shall be for your husband. And he shall, underline this, rule over you. The Hebrew word for desire is found only three times in the Old Testament. Once here, once in the Song of Solomon, and once in Genesis 4. Look over in Genesis chapter 4. See where it's used there. Look with me in Genesis chapter 4. Cain has sinned. The Lord is bringing judgment upon him. Look in verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's, what's that word? Desire is for you, but you must master it. Desire and master are there in a parallel with each other. In other words, sin wants to master you, but you must master sin. Sin desires you like a lion crouching. So back in Genesis 3, when it says your desire shall be for your husband, does not mean, like many read it, oh, that means a wife is going to sit and just say, oh, I just want my husband, I want my husband, I want my husband, I want my husband. No, you want your husband's position. You want to control and master your husband in your sin nature. That's the sin nature. When Jesus changes you, he changes your position and breaks the power of sin. So now a Christian wife does not want to compete and conquer her husband and control him and master him. She is now willing to come alongside of him.
The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. We are called to set our hearts and minds not on earthly things, but on things that are above, and to live each day with this glorious heavenly vision and mindset. Join us again next time as we continue our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, request Christians with Changed Clothes Become Change Agents, or simply ask for message number 9375. Again, that's message number 9375. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Visit us online at briarwood.org. Just like liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity and topics such as motivation, mission, and message, revoiced theology, and the tie between progressive Christianity and critical theory. To order this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go to briarwood.org/progressive CD. That's briarwood.org/progressive CD. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.